My daughter once had a gerbil named Squeaker. When Michelle was a little child, this Squeaker lived in the empty aquarium, glass aquarium, covered with wire mesh. He had made in the shade because he had all the food and water he wanted, and he had a wood piece and a paper towel tube to chew. And there's a wheel, he can spin that thing as hot desires. Problem is, he really wanting one thing bad: freedom. He want to be out of that little place so he can run around and do whatever he wants to do. Now Michelle, my daughter, has a cat called Princess. You can tell I'm not wild about the cat, right? Anyway, forget about the time difference and move those two animals together in the same scene. There's a gerbil in the glass aquarium. And there's a princess sitting behind the little couch and looking at that little gerbil. And you know how the cat look at it, and their paws moves like this, and their lips start to wiggle, and their tails move side to side just slowly. If we could hear what the cat is thinking, and she would say, the princess would say, "Yes, little gerbil, you have a dream. You are free. You should be free. You should come out of that place, make your escape of your life into my mouth." You know, if the truth be known, all the people in the world, in human history, are like gerbil. And you think, I know what you're thinking. Are you calling me I'm a rat? No, you just look like a rat. Just kidding. That was David's idea. God graciously provides everything we need. But what do? We always look for something else. Somehow thinking that we can do something better without God. So we, instead of being gracious to God, we always have a different attitude. If you don't agree with me, let me just make another point to you. Did your mama have to teach you how to say thank you to other people, or it was something rolled out of your mouth all the time? When we were kids, if you remember that when you were a kid, and our parents used to say, what do you say? Thank you? It was not really meant. The reason is because we expect other people to do the things our way all the time at their expense. Isn't it true? Don't look at me like you never think that way. You do. And we have to teach that kind of thing to our children. Because we are, to be honest with you, ungrateful people. Without God, Satan wait for us around the corner, just like that cat would wait for the gerbil to escape out of the frying pan into the fire. Even though we have made a lot of times, we think that there is something better outside the will of God, outside the protection of God. As long as we can do our way, fleshy way, we will do better. Is it? Folks, this morning, as we study the second portion of the chapter 8, book of Romans by the Apostle Paul, we will notice that several comparisons the Apostle Paul is making between the spiritual person and the carnal flesh person would do. I believe that the Lord has a valuable lesson for us in that we need to heed. Let's start at the verse 5 and we will pray. Heavenly Father, as I talked about, we are ungrateful people, especially when it comes to your provision. Somehow we think that you owe something to us. You don't owe anything to us. We owe everything to you. Your son came to us because we could not pay the debt. You gave your son for us, that we may have eternal life with you. We are most grateful, Lord, because now the Holy Spirit lives in us and making us to realize that what a sacrifice you have to go through. What a great Savior, wonderful Savior, Almighty God, as we sang. Heavenly Father, we also pray for our president and the election that we are facing. We are asking for your will be done. And we pray for the uniformed personnel, our troops, law enforcement personnel, and the firefighters around this community. We ask you to protect them as they protect us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 5 of chapter 8, please. For those who live according to flesh set their minds on the things of flesh, but those who live according to spirit, the things of the spirit. Can you guess, think with me, can you guess the most watched TV primetime program among born-again Christians? Can you guess? You'll be surprised as I was surprised. Desperate Wives. I'm not joking. It was surveyed. It is considered the most raunchy, immoral TV program, as you can tell by the title. If you are, by now, you're not going to say, oh yeah, I watch every whatever that day is. You are not about to say that. If you are watching that, or if you are watching the similar program, that's not the only thing, is it, on the TV that is horrible. Good example, another good example is a new one, is a Swing Town, Swapping the Their Wives, as what they used to do or still do. Now the people don't even blush. Having a homosexual as a quote-unquote core character is no big deal to them. How about this? Ghost Whisper, Moonlighting, and The Medium. What are they talking about? Oh, how about the daytime soap opera? If you're trying to connect, okay, this person was involved with this person, and then this person was involved here, and this person like this, you cannot track them. People somehow think that is normal. Folks, it's not normal. It's wrong. It's a perversion. But if you're watching those programs, you're thinking that, hey, this is just a movie. Come on, give me a break. Yeah, I'll give you a break. It's wrong. Wrong is wrong. Right is right. Let me ask you this. Whatever the kinds of movie, the immoral or raunchy movie you're watching, ask yourself, does this program edify me? Okay? Would you sit and watch that program on your lazy boy chair or whatever the chair you're sitting on? Would you watch that if Jesus is sitting next to you? If you have a Jesus next to you, what would you watch? 700 Club? Or the Inspiration TV? Or where is it? Romans chapter 8? Was it in the Old Testament? So on. Okay, maybe you won't do that if Jesus is sitting next to you. Then why would you do it when the Holy Spirit lives in you? We have to think about it. Oh, Jesus is not here physically. If that's the case, the Holy Spirit is in you, if you're a born-again Christian, spiritually. Does it make sense? It doesn't. If you're watching that kind of thing, including all this reality show, or was that the Big Brother? You know, previews make me blush. That's bad enough. If you are into that kind of thing, first half of verse 5 is describing you. Apostle Paul gives us an easy way for us to determine if we are walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh. To simply see there where our mind is. Folks, mind is strategically important battleground between the flesh and the spirit. That's where the fight. Territory of the spiritual warfare is not the ground, physical ground. This is not the physical ground where they fight. But the mind, individual mind, is the battleground. Satan is after your mind, my mind. Unbelievers does not have a spirit of God and live in the flesh and for the flesh. His mind is centered on the things that fleshly satisfy. And also the creation who has a spirit of God within and lives in an entirely new and different level. His mind is and should be fixed on the things of the spirit. What would it be? You can find the Galatians, you can find the book of Romans, you can find the 1 Corinthians. And you may say, I don't know. Read the Bible. That's why I encourage you to do the daily devotion. That's why I encourage you to put the Word of God into your heart with the weekly verses. This does not mean the unsaved person cannot do anything right. Also, it doesn't mean that saved people cannot do anything wrong. When the unbeliever does good things, he or she does them for their own satisfaction. For their own satisfaction. It means that the bent of their lives is different, and one lives for the flesh, the other lives for the spirit, to please the Father in heaven, like Jesus did. Remember, in the full gospel, whatever Jesus did, he did everything according to God's Father's will to please Father's desire. I was thinking about this, and I don't know what prompt, obviously the Holy Spirit, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, did I say Colossians? Okay. All those, notice if you see the end of each word, I-A-N, right? Galatia, Ephesus, Corinth. And there's when you put I-A-N, it becomes people. Look at the Christian. Christ, I-A-N, isn't it? We are representing Jesus Christ. As a representative of Jesus Christ, what are we supposed to do? We do what Jesus did. Jesus pleased the Father. We are to please Father as well. Let's look at the next verse. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If a person is not a born-again Christian, he or she is alive physically, but dead spiritually. The inner man is dead toward God, does not respond to the things of the Holy Spirit. He may be moral, even religious. But he lacks a spiritual life. He needs the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Unbelievers, the evidence of unbelievers is the absence of Holy Spirit. That brings the very important thing. If unbeliever insists his own way, until the last breath, he will face eternal separation from God in hell. While he is alive, he wants to be away from God, so God simply confirms that he doesn't have to be with God eternally. By his own choice, he ends up in hell. Verse 7, please. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. As some of you know that Karen and I went to the Flagstaff last Tuesday because there was a Arizona Calvary Chapel pastors and the leaders prayer meeting that held a quarterly year. We went to the Flagstaff, and since we were in the Flagstaff, we went to Grand Canyon. I've never been in Grand Canyon for 27 years in America, so I thought, why not go to Grand Canyon? We went there. I was awestruck by the creation of God. I was totally blown away. It's just beautiful. We had a lot of fun. The picture, please. We rappelled down to the bottom of the canyon. We did hang gliding, you know, through the canyon like a pair of eagles in serenity. And they're rafting in the white waters. I did all that in daydream, okay? What I actually did, I stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon and I said, wow, it's a big hole. And they said, okay, honey, let's go back to our air-conditioned room. One thing I've noticed, all the brochure, all the literature that they hand out in the Grand Canyon Visitor Center, talk about this Grand Canyon was studied about 40 million years ago. Being a pastor, being a Christian, and I looked at it, should I blow my nose on this thing or should I just crumble and throw it away? And I thought, if I blow my nose, it would hurt my nose, never mind. That would not be a good idea. Folks, what I'm trying to say is the world is doing everything within their power to deny the power of God, deny the existence of God. And they try to stand against the will of God. The last thing any unbeliever wants is being subject to the Lord. The last thing any unbeliever wants is subject to the Lord. That is the very reason why they deny the truth of Christianity, make up their own religions, and using the portion of Christianity or even the Bible to authenticate their outward religious appearance. The flesh and carnal people battle against God because they do not want to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they make themselves as enmity against God. In our study in the book of Romans chapter 7, we have seen the old nature rebel against God and will not submit to God's law. Those who have trusted God, Christ, enjoy the peace with God and peace of God. While the unbelievers at war against God. Let's go to James chapter 4, verse 4, please. By the way, why did you guys laugh when I said that we'll rappel down to the bottom of the canyon? Do you think I cannot do it? You guys are cold, really cold. Chapter 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you think I'm straightforward? Not according to James. Do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world make himself an enemy of God. Some of you may have seen this phrase, no God, no peace. No God, no peace. Also, some of you have heard this phrase, there is no peace for the wicked. Actually, that verse is, that one is from the Bible. Isaiah 48, please. Isaiah 48. Verse 22. Are you guys hot? Sorry, I cannot do anything about it. Isaiah 48, verse 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. So next time when you say that there is no peace for the wicked, you just quote the Bible verse. Back to verse 8 of chapter 8 in the book of Romans. So then, those who are in the flesh, underline, in the flesh, cannot please God. I have known many alcoholics in my relatives, among my relatives, as well as many people through the ministries. Some readily admit that they are alcoholics. Some staunchly deny that they are alcoholics. They even have audacity to say, I can quit at any time I want. I just don't want to quit. Oh, yeah. They don't want to admit that they are addicted to that alcohol or whatever that influenced them and that they are slaves to that thing. It is the same way with unbelievers. Whether they are no understand or not, when they are unbelievers, they are the slaves of Satan and their own carnal desires. They do whatever their carnal desire dictates, ultimately they are the slaves of Satan. Either you are for God, you are against God and for Satan. There is no such a thing as somewhere in the peaceful zone. There is no gray area. Jesus made it very clear to us. Either you are for God, you are against God. Either you are born again Christian or you are against God. It doesn't matter how religious you are. How many times you came to the Calvary Chapel or how many times you read the Bible. If you have not received Jesus Christ into your heart, you are against God. This world is filled with the stuff that encourages us to please ourselves more than pleasing the Lord. The mankind has a tendency to forget why we were created in the first place. The Bible makes it very clear to us. Let's go to Revelation chapter... we'll just post that to Revelation chapter 4. There we go. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. This is the King James Version. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We have a hymn for that song, right? Note the word here. For Thy pleasure. If you have a NIV or the New King James, probably say, your will. Actually, that is a better translation than pleasure, because it makes better sense. I should underline in the flesh. To be in the flesh means lost outside of Christ. Unbelievers lives to please himself and rarely even think about the pleasing God. The root of sin, folks, the root of sin is a selfishness. The root of sin is selfishness and my will rather than God's will. Speaking of sin, I want you to understand the definition of sin in old English term. It means missing the mark. As if you shoot an arrow. And you shoot an arrow, you miss the target. You miss the mark. Why missing the mark? Let me explain. With the word pleasure in mind. We are created for God's will. We are created for God's pleasure. If we are not doing the things to bring glory to God Himself, we are missing the mark as a human being. We are not bringing glory to Him, then that means we are sinning against God. The word pleasure in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 11 in Revelation is a thelema in Greek word. It means that what one wishes or has determined shall be done. In other words, the Lord wants to, from the creating, in other words, what the Lord wants from creating us is for us ultimately. He doesn't want us to go to the bad direction. Like you don't want your children to do bad things, end up in jail or prison or Florence, up in the Florence maximum security, or end up in the death row. You want them to do something better. But they sometimes continue to go in the wrong direction. Let's go, keep your finger right there, and let's go to Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you guys already know this, and because we memorized this verse, remember? Jeremiah 29:11. Just for the refresh course, Let's go back there. For I know the thought I have, I think toward you, says the Lord, the thought of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and hope. To give you future and hope. That's what God wants for you. Don't think that. Don't ever, ever think that God is using you and me as some sort of toy or pawn so he can get a sick pleasure. That's the concept of the Oprah Winfrey's her new age garbage theory. That's what she's shoving down to people, 30 million people every afternoon. She said, God is jealous God. That is so low. I thought, oh, you are so low. She doesn't understand anything. Why she doesn't understand? Because she does not have a spirit of God, but rather she have a dark spirit. And you may say, well, you're so opinionated. Yeah, I am opinionated. I have no apology for it. Those who are in the flesh cannot understand and please God, folks. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 18. You think I'm dragged? This, look at this one. Jesus is far more dragged. I'm going to be more like him from now on. I don't think I'm dragged enough. Verse 18. He who lives in him is not condemned. But he who does not live, does not believe, is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Man loves darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes into the light, his deed may be clear sin, and they have been done. Bless you in God. Verse 9 of chapter 8, Book of Romans again, please. Bless you again. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Life in God's Spirit, however, stands in the stark contrast to the life in the flesh. Not only that, but also we have a Spirit of living God, the very God himself. Don't ever think that Holy Spirit is some sort of force, as George Lucas would want you to believe from the Star Wars. Spirit is not force, like Jehovah's Witnesses insist. Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is God himself. It's a member of Trinity. And God himself lives in each born-again Christian's heart. That is the evidence of a born-again Christian. In other words, your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Don't just sit there, no honey, you turn the pages, I'm too tired. It's only 11:05, you cannot be tired yet. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? See that? Folks, power of the Holy Spirit who empowers us is far more powerful than anything in this world, including Satan himself. That should remind you of the Bible verse from the 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, right? Let's go there again. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. First John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He, capital He, who is that? Who would that be? That's the Holy Spirit. He who is in you greater than he who is in the world. Anything in the world. Amen? Even though the body is destined to die, this body is destined to die, your body is destined to die because of sin, unless, of course, the Lord comes before. And if the rapture happens, we won't die. The Spirit gives life that the body today, and so that we may serve the Lord. If we should die before the rapture happened, the body will be one day be raised from the dead because the Holy Spirit has sealed us. As a guarantee, we find in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Right after Galatians, right before Philippians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And some of you are thinking, can you just not project on the screen all the verses? No, I won't do that. That way you can find those verses. That way you get to know the Bible verses. Verse 13. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is what? The guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Folks, what a difference it makes in our lives when the Holy Spirit lives in us. We experience new life, it even shows in our physical lives. The people around us would even notice that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. When we obey Him, He fills us with His Spirit. Life in Christ is abundant life. How do I know? Because Jesus says so. John chapter 10, verse 10. John 10, 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. If you don't have abundant life, it's your choice by not obeying God. If you are born again Christian, born again believers, yet you are continually dabbling in the worldly temptation and dancing in the Satan's tune, I ask you to consider carefully what you're doing. If you are not filled with the joy and peace that comes from the obedience to the Holy Spirit, then something is wrong. Why is that? It doesn't please the Lord if you are giving opportunity to the mockers of God to blaspheme God's name if you are not obedient to Him. Let me ask you this. If you are drinking alcohol and you are trying to witness to somebody, do you think the non-believers will accept your testimony as authenticated testimony? Because non-believers have their own mindset for what the believer is supposed to be. you have a glass of beer or beer bottle in your hand, let's talk about Jesus, and they'll look at you like, oh yeah. If you're cussing and you're using Lord's name in vain continuously, do you think your co-worker will say, oh yeah, you're believers of Jesus Christ, huh? I will be a God then. They would not accept your testimony. Or if you, as we talked about that kind of movie, if you're continuously going to watch that kind of movie, what is the reason you're going to see that kind of movie? Other than fanning your own carnal desires. If you're going to live the life, you have to live the life that please God, not please to please yourself. I'm going to make a quick story. Saint Augustine of Assisi, one day he told the apprentice, and says, let's go down to the town and preach the gospel. I mean, this apprentice was excited because Saint Augustine chose me. Wow, I gotta go. So he packed up the things and followed after him. So when they went to the town, and Augustine greeted people, talked, and he bought a few things, and played with the kids. And throughout the entire course of the day, there's not one time he shared a word, shared the gospel to anyone. Sun was going down, so he stopped, and they turned around and heading back to the monastery. Apprentice, his head was hanging low, and he said, yes, sir, I thought we went to town to preach the gospel, but you haven't. Augustine says, we did, my friend, we did. We did with the action. Let your action be so loud that your word cannot be heard, folks. How can you preach to the people about Jesus Christ when your action is contrary to what you're saying? I cannot, and you cannot. If you're living in a carnal mind, if your mindset is in carnal things, we cannot do that. So probably you're asking me, are you rebuking me? Is the Holy Spirit rebuking you? Then consider it as a rebuke. Is the Holy Spirit encouraging you and continue to do what you've been doing? Good. Good for you. Go on. But if the Holy Spirit is tapping your breastbone like this and making you do correct a few things, be sensitive to Him to correct. Let's make an application. Number one, we can have a carnally minded life or Holy Spirit filled life on earth, but the end result is a heaven and hell difference, literally. Second application, we are created by God to bring glory to Him with our lives. Each time we make a decision, let's ask ourselves if we are doing just that. Let's stand up and pray. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. If you don't know the meaning of a born-again Christian, or you know the meaning of a born-again Christian, but you haven't received Jesus into your heart, folks, as I said before, you rejected Him up to this point. But you don't have to live like that. You can literally turn your eternal destination from hell to heaven by simply saying, I surrender to you, Jesus. Come into my heart. Your religious duty will not save you. Your baptism will not save you. Your good behavior will not save you. The one thing that saves is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Simply accepting Him into your heart as Lord and Savior. That's what will save you. So I'm asking you, if you are not born again Christian, you need Jesus now, today, not tomorrow. If you'd like to receive Him into your heart, raise your hand so I can pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? This is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. Okay, including that young lady, all of you to repeat after me, please. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I know I'm a sinner.
I know I'm a sinner.
And I realize that my sin has separated me from you.
I know my sin has separated me from you.
But I turn away from my sins. I believe that Jesus died for my sins.
I believe that Jesus died for my sins.
Rose again from the dead.
Rose again from the dead.
So I ask you to be my Savior and Lord.
So I ask you to be my Savior and Lord.
Please come into my heart.
Please come into my heart.
I am born again. Welcome to the family of God.